Okay, we're going to start this morning in 2 Kings. Okay, so we're going to start in 2 Kings, chapter 22. Because this is going to be our illustration, and then we'll proceed to another passage. But 2 Kings chapter 2. I recently have had the opportunity of reading through this book in my devotional time, and often, as I hope is true with you, the Lord will just really challenge your heart or bless your heart with some things. And I was fascinated to find how this passage coincides so well with what we're looking at in the book of Ephesians. So 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Just brief background. At this time, the kingdom of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. Josiah is a king of Judah. His grandfather and his father were both very wicked kings, Manasseh and Amon. Very wicked. They were the king of idolaters. And so here's Josiah. He begins his reign at 8 years old. He reigns for 31 years, so he dies at 39. So he died a fairly young man. He died in battle, as you will see in the passage. But what's significant? What jumps out at you? His dad, his grandfather were evil. But what about this man? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, as you look at King Josiah's life, you notice something very interesting. He is radical. Now, when you hear that word radical, you think, I remember back when I was in high school and maybe elementary, that used to be the cool term. I don't know if any of you remember that, but that's rad, you know, and radical. And we used to use that term loosely for really what it means is radical. It's just, that's extreme. That's extreme. That's out there. Josiah was radical for the cause of God. Because let's think about it. The whole nation, whole kingdom was steeped in idolatry. And here comes Josiah. And he wants to serve God. Now what happens? What brings this about? Well, I'll just summarize for you in for 2 Kings 22. He begins a restoration process of the temple. And in the process of the work that goes on, they find a scroll. And this scroll is the book of the law. It had been put away, had been hidden. Quite possibly hidden because the previous kings had wanted to destroy all remnants of Jehovah God. And so here we have, they find this scroll, it's the book of the law, and it comes to the king, and in verse 11 of chapter 22, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. Now that's just a sign in this culture of incredible sorrow, lamentation. He hears the book of the law. Quite possibly it could have been for the first time. I don't know. But here he hears the book of the law, God's word. Quite possibly it was the first five books of our Bible, the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where it lays out God's expectation for his people. And they hear it, and Josiah sees a discrepancy. There's a problem. Here's God's law. Here's God's standard. Here's God's expectation. And here we are. And there is a vast difference. Now, as you, so did King Josiah, when we hear the word of God and it has power, it affects change in our lives. And I trust you allow that to happen. The word of God is powerful. It packs a pretty heavy punch. And you see here that Josiah realizes there's this big problem. So he goes and inquires of a prophet, and the prophet tells him that the nation is doomed because of the evil that his father had committed. But Josiah would not see it during his reign. Now, we come down to chapter 23, and I want you to look at verse 1. 2 Kings 23, verse 1. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them into Bethel. I'm going to stop here. What is happening? The king gathers the entire kingdom together, and he stands in the temple by a pillar, and he reads the book of the law to the people. The king reads it. And then he makes a covenant with God, saying, God, we understand what your expectation is, and we commit ourselves to being a part of your plan, of your covenant. All the people stand with him, and that's a sign of we affirm. And then here's where he gets radical. What he does is he goes on a house cleaning mission. You ever do that in your house? Husbands are like to their wives. Yes, we do, right? We go through and they're like, we got to get rid of this, get rid of this, get rid of this, get rid of this. Why? Because they don't belong. It's getting old. It's stale. It's got to go. This is a kingdom cleaning, because the kingdom has been tarnished by idolatry for many, many years. And now Josiah goes through and he begins to cleanse the temple. He kills priests that were part of the service of these false gods. He takes care of the groves and the altars where people would go and worship these false gods. You could read, and we're not going to, but you could read down through chapter 23, and just about every verse, you will see him doing something to clean house, doing something to get rid of, to put off from this nation evil, wickedness, things not of God. Verse 21. He's getting radical. He's cleaned house. And we come to verse 21. 2 Kings 23, 21. The king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. And surely there was not held such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of the king Josiah, wherein this Passover was held to the Lord in Jerusalem. He's putting off all of these things that are not of God, and he begins to put on the things that God's law had commanded. The Passover was something that God's law commanded the people to remember. What significant event? This is a part where you can respond. What significant event is the Passover to commemorate? You remember? Speak up. It's when the angel of death passed over those that had blood on their doorposts when they were slaves in Egypt. Remember, the Moses came and they were going to be delivered from Egypt. And Pharaoh did not let them go. And there was 10 plagues. And the final plague was this death angel that would come and kill all the firstborn, except for those that were in the homes where there was blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And that night, God passed over, and those people, those young people, were saved. And from that point on, every year, there was to be a commemoration of that incredible event. Because from that was the deliverance of God's people from slavery. Well, as you see here, as we read, the Passover wasn't being kept. It wasn't being honored. The people were not remembering God's work among them. And that's one thing that Josiah said, we've got to begin doing this. We've got to start doing this. Why did I take you here? I want you to notice something. Josiah cared about his country and his people. He cared so much so to be radical and to rid it of all the idolatrous things and practices, and to begin implementing the things of God. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 are very practical insights and principles for us as believers, as a church, to practice. And in this chapter 4, in the passage we're going to look at today, I want you to notice that God calls us to get radical. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm going to stop there. Now, the remaining portion of this chapter will give us examples of things that are to be put off and things that are to be put on. But I want to focus on something else this morning. I want you to take note here that the Apostle Paul describes the life of an unbeliever here. Describes the life of one who is not living and following after Jesus Christ. And second of all, I want you to notice he describes what they're like. And then he says, you shouldn't be like them. You are to be different than them. Your life needs to show a very drastic difference. And so then he calls them to action. And he says, so get busy. Get radical. Clean house. Put off. Put on. And the connector is, allow your mind to be renewed. Chapter 4, verse 17. This is coming immediately following his exhortation concerning the body of Christ, concerning how we are so intricately connected and important as a body. And so that's important, and it's important that we exist in a sphere of love, building one another up in love. So how can we accomplish that? Well, it happens by not living like Gentiles, but living as Christ. So verse 17 says, "This I say therefore," that's connecting it to the previous passage, "and testify in the Lord." That's a term for a courtroom term, a witness stand term. I am bearing testimony. I am witnessing to this fact. I'm calling myself out as a witness in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now there's the exhortation. You aren't to be walking as other Gentiles walk. Well, what is that like? You know, we could walk around, we could say, oh, I don't walk like other Gentiles walk. But by whose definition? I mean, we can get real cute and we can get real fancy and we can make up our own definitions of what's right and what's wrong, what God expects and what he doesn't. You know what? That's why we preach the Word of God. That's why you're not getting my opinions this morning. It's what you're getting, what God's Word is teaching. That's why I encourage you to read your Bible, have it open so you see it's saying these things. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now, the reason I believe this is important, again, twofold. So we know how the world views life, and also so that we aren't viewing life that way. We are to be different. This is so very key, and I learned this several years ago when I went from a Christian home, Bible college, working, you know, among Christian people, and I went into the construction field. And I was so frustrated because I did not understand why these people didn't get what I was saying, and why they lived this way. It just was ridiculous. Why would they say stuff like that? Why would they talk about this kind of stuff? It just didn't make sense to me. What was I doing? I had expectations that they were to be living a Christian life when in fact it is impossible for them to do so. You know, that was a powerful lesson for me. And it has helped me to understand how to love those people, how to love my neighbors. And we need to love those people. They are precious people. And those guys that I worked with in the surveying field, I cared about them. I loved them. And we became great friends once I finally figured out that I can't make them become something that they just cannot, apart from Jesus Christ. No, I talked to them about Jesus. Oh, they knew. But I gave up the expectation that they had to be something like that. So we need to understand that. We are to walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You could say futility. The futility of their mind, knowing that the mind of an unbeliever, the mind of a person in the world, Paul uses the term Gentile. He uses that to speak of those that were not of Christ. They have a emptiness, a void in their mind. And I'm not saying that they're stupid or anything like that. I am saying that they do not know God. They do not have an interaction and a sensitivity with God. There's an emptiness there. Their mind does not comprehend what you and I comprehend as a believer in Christ. It's totally different. You see, we view our God as God, and we live for Him.
They, in their mind, they don't live for God. They live for themselves. And that's the natural inclination of the human spirit. Vanity of their minds. He goes on and he says, having their understanding darkened. Now, this is the picture of almost they have blinders in front of them. The Apostle Paul writes about this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me just find it here for you. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, 4:4, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Listen, the world is blinded to the light of Jesus Christ, to God. And apart from the supernatural working of God's Spirit in their lives, they will be blind. They will not see it. They will not comprehend. Their understanding is darkened. They are being alienated. They are ones who are existing now as the alienated, the estranged, the strangers from the life of God. Do we realize just where our neighbors, coworkers are at? They are alienated. They are strangers from the life of God. Don't be surprised when they criticize the way you handle things, when you do them like Christ does. Don't be surprised by the way they might speak. Don't be surprised by their way they might handle their marriage. Don't be surprised by the way they might parent. Listen, they're alienated from the life of God. And dear believer, you are blessed. If you're here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are so very blessed to know God, to know His truth, and to be able to incorporate that into your everyday life, your parenting, your marriage, your work, your play, your speech. You have God's truth that can be poured out on this world. The world doesn't know that. The world is alienated from the life of God. There is a lack of understanding in the scriptures here. There is an ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That word blindness, just a little interesting tidbit. It speaks of the word of a callus. You ever had a callus on your hands, your feet? They're hard, and they cover up, don't they? And they're hard, and sometimes they're used to describe a broken bone. And when that bone mends, there's a callus that forms, and they say that is even stronger than the bone itself. But this is the picture of that. This is a callousness, a hardness to the heart of the Gentiles, of those that know not God. He goes on in verse 19. They are past feeling. And this is sad. This is sad because of this. What does that mean? That means that they are no longer sensitive to pain or to grief. They're apathetic. They are truly, as we would understand it, a calloused person. They are not sensitive. Now, what am I saying? I'm not saying that they don't cry or they don't have feelings. I am saying, and I believe what the scripture is saying, is that they are no longer, they have no sensitivity to the things of God. Did you ever talk to someone like that? Did you ever share the gospel with them and you really thought you gave it the best you could and they just don't get it at all? You know, dear ones, as discouraging as that is the truth. That is the way people are. You know what? Remember this. That's the way you once were. That's the way I once was. What's that tell you? God did a pretty mighty work, didn't He? And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. The incredible work of regeneration in a person's life. the blessing that that means, and then the incorporation of the body of Christ, and you are a part of the church, and man, you're rich. Wow, you're rich. So their past feeling, they've given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That's a hard word to say. Basically, it means this: unbridled lust, excess of passions. There's no shame in them. They just go whatever after whatever they want. Whatever they feel like doing, they do, and they do it till they can't do it anymore. There is a lack of self-control. Their passions rule them. I've seen this happen in people's lives. I've seen them live like this. And you know what's interesting is that that kind of life can go on for so long, but the end is really hard. It's hard. Apart from the grace of God, those kind of people that just live unbridled in their lusts and in their passions, they really experience great hardship and difficulty. You know, it's hard to watch that happen. But I want you to remember, that is the state of the world. This could be a word that describes where our nation is headed. If you want to consider what is lasciviousness, unbridled lust, no shame, excess of passions, this is where policies are pointing in our nation. This is a result of the exaltation of man. That's what happens. Man is exalted, therefore man's passions and feelings, lusts and desires become king, and so we make laws and we do whatever we can to please that king. So Paul describing those that know not God, past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all in cleanness with greediness. Basically, they long, they want more, and they're unclean, impure. All right. Paul then says in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ." Now remember, we're looking at this for two purposes: to understand what the world is like, but secondly, to understand that should not be true of us. "But you have not so learned Christ," Paul says. Now, Paul has ministered in Ephesus. He's been there at one point 3 years. He sent this letter. These people, most of them Gentiles, have come to Christ, now are part of a church that is in this place in Ephesus. And Paul is now instructing them on how they are to be living their Christian life. Many of us have been around Christianity for a long time. Whether we've been Christians or not, we've seen it. We've been around it. The change and difference for many of us is not that drastic. Some of us, it is. But for the Ephesians, this is a brand new entity across the globe. Across the known world, Christianity is spreading. Jesus Christ lived just maybe 30 years prior to this. And so now it's beginning to spread. And now these people are receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, understanding how God is angry against sin, but he's a God of love, and he's made a way through his grace that people can experience salvation. And so people are embracing this truth. But there are gaps. They don't understand. What does that mean? I know that God has saved me. How does that translate into a life that's lived to please God? And Paul gets practical here in this passage. He's already talked about how the church is to operate, and that gives us good meat to stand on as a church. But individually here, he's saying, all right now, your life is not to look like the life of one who's not accepted Christ, believed in Jesus. Now that's a pretty big step.
I mean, Ephesus, you see, they worshipped idols, physical pieces of metal and wood. You know, and so no longer would they go to that temple. They would gather in their little home and share the words of Christ and speak truth of Him. There's a drastic difference here between them. And the call is, you are to live differently. Now,
you have not so learned Christ. What's he say next? If so be, or since you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about things you are to put off and things you are to put on. But here's where we're going to tie things together for our message today. Your life is to be different, Christian. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ today, in other words, you say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. He has died to pay the penalty for my sin. He was buried, and he rose again, showing victory over sin and death. I am saved as a result of what he's done on the cross for me. If you're saying that here today, then your life should reflect that belief. Listen to what 1 John has to say. 1 John is all about having right fellowship with God, but listen to what it says. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Are you a liar today? Are you lying? That's tough language, isn't it? You say you got fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness. The Bible says you are a liar and the truth is not in you. And listen, God's word, as it is proclaimed, sometimes it will hurt and sometimes it will sting. And the purpose of that is not to just make you angry. The purpose of that is to make you realize radical change is to happen in your life. Radical change. And just like King Josiah, realizing God's standard in the law made radical changes, so must you and I. As Paul went through and he described how a Gentile walked, how one who knew not Christ walked, did you identify with that walk? Was that something that as you read through that you realized, you know what? I live unbridled in unbridled lusts and excessive passions. I don't care about the things that I've been taught about Jesus Christ. I ignore them. And I walk according to my own passions and ways. Don't miss that word truth. Look at verse 21. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You will very readily come to understand as you read the Word of God truth is in Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the what? Truth, the life. Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of truth. Don't you think that as a Christ follower, as a believer in Jesus Christ, your life should be lived according to truth? That's Paul's argument. That's the call. Walk in truth. What's he say in chapter 4, verse 1? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Listen, you're called to walk in the truth of Jesus Christ, not in the ways of the world. And if this means radical change in your life, then make radical changes in your life. What are the excuses that we make sometimes for not making these changes? Well, I'm afraid of what people are going to think. Are you really? Or are you afraid of what you might think when you don't have that thing there? What are the excuses that people make? Well, so-and-so is doing it. Oh, really? Are they? But yet you're convicted that you're not supposed to do it. God's telling you that, and you're just going to continue to disobey God and do it because someone else is doing it? Listen, we must be radical. We must be people that it is very obvious we are followers of the truth of Jesus Christ. Is that true in your life? Or are you blending in? Are you just blending in? God, I want to just offer this message up to you. And Lord, this is just a little snippet of some of the thoughts that you've placed here. And I know there are so much more that can be said. Oh God, I pray that you'd humble our hearts and break us, Lord, as you did in Josiah. Lord, he rent his clothes in sorrow as he saw his nation in idolatry and sin. As he was confronted with the profound truth and the glory of God and the glory of your standard. God, so for us, as we are confronted with the glory of Jesus Christ, with your love, with the blessings of knowing you, with what you have done for us upon the cross, as we are confronted by that, as we're confronted by your very wrath against sin and the judgment that is to come, oh God, break our hearts that we might be humble and that we might, Lord, make radical changes in our lives. Lord, that we might not be known and as a person that blends in just with the world, but that, Lord, truly we be one who lives in the truth of Jesus Christ. God, use this as you see fit in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.